Good to see you tonight. We appreciate that you're here and that we have opportunity together to be worshiping God. I invite you to get your Bible. I invite you to get your Bible and join us in a study. We'll be getting to the passage that Jess read for us in just a few minutes. Reminds us of our need to be prepared. In the thinking about preparation, it's one of those things that sometimes we somewhat take for granted, but we shouldn't, because unless we prepare, we will not succeed. You can imagine that, and just simply by observation know that those who succeed in life have committed themselves to that success by preparing for that success. In Joshua, the first chapter, as we studied this morning, things from chapter 2 and chapter 6, in Joshua 1, 9, 10, and 11, it says that Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves. For within 3 days you'll cross over the Jordan to go and to possess the land that the Lord your God has given you to possess." He says, get ready. Prepare your provisions. You're going to go on a trip? Make provision. Get ready. Prepare. You're going to go on a hunting trip? You've got to make provision. You've got to prepare. The Bible talks about preparation on and on and on. One of the verses that caught my attention was Isaiah 40 and verse 3 about the forerunner of Messiah. It's fulfilled in John the Baptist. In that passage it says that it talks about preparation. The work of John was a work of preparation. It says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." The ancients would prepare the highway for their kings to travel, removing the boulders, removing the obstacles, so that they could travel with ease and by doing that, make their travel as convenient for them as possible. And so that was the what was necessary in the preparation for the Messiah, as they were going to prepare things for the coming of Messiah. John was going to preach the gospel, a message of repentance and baptizing to get ready for the coming of Messiah. Think about preparation and how important it is for us. And I think they're helping Sister Sarah back there some. So she had a fall today, and I think that's kind of what's going on. So some of the brethren are helping her. So I apologize. I kind of got distracted by that. And we'll pray that things will go well for her as they're helping her right now. If we're not prepared, the Bible says that there's a variety of things that can happen, and we know that. Sometimes if we don't get prepared, we're just ashamed because we didn't and we should have. Sometimes a lack of preparation can cause damage to ourselves or harm and hurt to others. And it's critical that we recognize that and understand how valuable preparing ourselves is for the things that concern spiritual preparation. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 3 and 4, in that passage, the Word of God says, "Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready." Now, Paul had been boasting about the Corinthians helping the needy saints in Jerusalem. He'd been boasting about their assistance, that they already committed to help. And now he's urging them to do that. He says, I've been boasting about you to others, and now I'm letting you know that so you'll be ready. Unless if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Said, if we get there and you're not ready, you're not prepared after we've said that you've made this commitment, you've made this your desire and aim to help, we're going to be ashamed and you're going to be ashamed. And imagine now, in a spiritual context, that if we're not prepared for the coming of the Lord, you can be proud of that, or you can be ashamed of that. Well, obviously, there's shame attached because there's opportunity to get ready, and we didn't use those opportunities. We didn't make the preparation that needed to be made to get ready. Now, I was thinking about an updated version of the parable of the virgins. It goes something like this. There were 10 wise and there were 10 foolish virgins, and they all had cell phones. And of course, they had their lights on their cell phone, and they also knew how to text, you know, and they're all waiting for the bridegroom to come. And 5 of them remembered to bring their charging cord, and 5 of them didn't. You know, and as he delayed and they kept texting and Facebooking, they saw their batteries going down. Right? And now the five wise, they all had their cords. They had an extra battery pack. And there wasn't any electricity to plug it into, so they had extra batteries. You get the point? They were prepared, you know. We think about lamps and we think about virgins and a wedding procession. We might not be able to relate to that, but we most all relate to a cell phone dying or getting low on a battery and whether or not we're prepared to keep it running and being useful. Point of the parable, though, was because of a lack of preparation, they had to go out and find more oil, find another battery, find a charging cord, or whatever it might be, you see, so they'd have light as they're as they're waiting for the bridegroom. In the meantime, the party started, and they miss out, and they can't enter. The bridegroom says, "I don't know you. You know, only Android users in here. No Apples." So, you know, are you ready? Now, you know, ready for your cell phone to work? Oh, we can't let that die. We got to prepare. We got to look ahead. We got to be sure that we got a charger here and a charger there and an extra battery pack there. Or we got a lantern here and we got plenty of fuel here and we've got another battery over here in reserve. And yet, what are we doing about our souls? What kind of preparation are we making for the most important things of all? That's really the heart and soul of the study. And by the way, preparation is not enough. You see, we gotta do what we prepare for, actually. You see, it wasn't just that they were prepared, but because they were prepared, they used that preparation. They had enough oil to light their lamp. They had enough charge or battery to keep that cell phone going, you see. Keep the light going. Keep the lamp burning. We actually got to use the preparation, or the preparation becomes useless. And so that's important too, because you know we can study, but if we don't do anything with what we learn, what have we achieved? Well, we've gained some insight, I suppose, some understanding maybe ourselves, but he wants us to use what we learn, what we prepare ourselves for. If we just prepare ourselves to teach, but we never teach, what good is it? See, if we prepare ourselves as a husband, as a wife, but we don't bring that into our family and actually exercise that, apply that, of what good is it? So you see, well, that's what we want to talk about tonight is preparing ourselves, and particularly here for a little while, preparing for the Lord's return. Because when we're not prepared for the Lord's return, this parable says we're foolish. Lack of preparation is defined by God as foolishness. And we want to avoid being foolish. You know, because the fool is not going to enter heaven. Right? Remember the covetous man? God said, "Thou fool, your soul's required of you tonight. You haven't gotten ready. You've gotten ready everything else except what really matters." In Matthew or Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16, we're told to get ready, get prepared in our lives, to walk circumspectly or carefully in our lives, Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Because of the calamity of the days of life, he says, get ready. Prepare yourself. Use the opportunities carefully that you have and live carefully in wisdom. Now, the opposite, of course, of that is laziness. He said in Proverbs 6, Solomon said, go to the ant, you lazy person, you sluggard. Go there and learn some lessons. We can learn spiritual lessons from the ant. We'll just take time to watch him a little while. Solomon watched him and he wrote about it. He said, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Which, having no captain, overseer, or a ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. So here's a self-starter. Here's an ant that sees a need, has a need, and then provides that need. Busy all the time, providing and gathering food. Note, it doesn't just start well, it keeps on working. If we're going to avoid laziness, idleness, it's not just about starting, it's about keeping on. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of your hands in sleep, and so your poverty will come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. He says, we reap what we sow. And if we are idle and lazy, then neither will we be able to provide for ourselves now or in the future. He says, and so he says, learn the lessons, be wise. Be a starter and be a continuer to work. Now, we bring that into spiritual application. I mean, we talked about that, about finding a job, keeping a job, being on time. You know, you take a job, you be on time. You be responsible. You do the work that you're supposed to do. You don't just show up and then just pass time. You have a responsibility. All that figures into the idea of productivity, of being productive and active and being wise, not being lazy. But spiritually, it's much the same way. You know, we can talk about being active spiritually. We can talk about it every week. We can talk about it several times a week. But you see, are we actually being spiritually active in our lives? Hebrews 6 chapter verses 9 through 12 says, beloved, we're confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God's not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you've shown toward His name, and that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. So the writer says, I know that you have labored for the Lord and continued to do that, and the Lord's going to remember that. But now, watch, he says, we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish. Are you fervent right now? Are you zealous right now? Are you active right now? Then he says, keep on being that. Don't become lazy. But imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. If we're spiritually lazy, then we always have to be pushed and prodded. We always have to, and no one likes to do that. You don't like to push and prod someone, and you don't like to be pushed and prodded, do you? He says, be a self-starter in your own faith. And once you've started that, you keep on. You continue in that to inherit the promises. If we're not getting ready for the Lord's return, we're being foolish. We're being wasteful. And that's the next point I'd like to look at with you. We're being wasteful. Redeeming the time. Buying up the opportunity. Not letting the opportunity sit and pass us by. You see, that was the problem with the five foolish virgins, is the opportunity passed them by. They missed the blessing because they weren't ready. I mean, have you ever missed an opportunity to teach the gospel because you weren't ready? Because you weren't prepared to talk to somebody about their soul, their salvation? Did you miss the opportunity because you weren't ready to worship? Did you miss the opportunity because you were busy with other things and the things of the kingdom. You see, we miss the blessings if we're not prepared. If we're not getting ready for the Lord's return, we're really living a self-centered, self-indulgent life. We're really putting ourselves before the Lord. That was the problem with the covetous man in Luke 12, verses 15 through 21. And Jesus gave that parable about beware covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Now this man in Luke 12, 15 through 21, his ground yielded a plentiful crop. He's a wealthy man, and yet his aim, his goal was just to always build more barns, gather more goods. He was covetous, and consequently, he was a fool. Verse 20, he was unprepared, not ready for the Lord's return. That's a self-centered life. You know, we can choose that life, but you know, really, we're not prepared for life when we're self-centered, and we're not prepared for heaven when we're self-centered. Because you see, life to be lived with God's blessing and really to the fullest here in this life is when we live for other people. It's when we become we get out of ourselves and stop being self-indulgent and expect that we're the one that has to be satisfied. We're the one that everyone has to respond to. But instead, we respond to the will of God, and by that we reach out and touch the lives of others. As a husband, or as a wife, or as a parent, as a child, as a preacher, a teacher, an elder, a deacon, as members of the body of Christ, at school, at work, always self-centered and self-indulgent. We just live our own little bubble. Are we really living as Jesus wants us to live, if that's the case? No, He doesn't want us to be self-centered. Love is not self-centered. Love is outlooking and outreaching. And that's to be the essence. That's to be the core of our life, is it not? We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. So we need to get ready by removing the selfishness. Because you see, when we're not prepared for the Lord's return, ultimately we're living an unfaithful life. See, what we're talking about here is not just some optional thing that we can take it or leave it. You can get ready if you want to, but I got more important things to do right now. No, that you see, that just is not going to be acceptable to the Lord. In Matthew 24, 42 through 51, Jesus, among other things, describes the man who was not prepared for the Master's return as being unfaithful. Watch therefore, for you do not know in what hour your Lord is coming. He's teaching a get prepared lesson here. Get ready. But know this, if the master of the house had known the hour that the thief was coming, he would have watched and would not allow his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is, when the Son of Man is coming, it's going to be in an hour that you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give him their food in due season? Well, blessed is the servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. The faithful, the wise servant is doing his master's will. But in verse 48, if that evil servant, look, the unfaithful servant is an evil servant. He says in his heart, my master's delaying. And he begins to beat his fellow servants. He takes advantage of them. And to eat and to drink with the drunkards. He's excessive. He's oppressive. He's not serving the interests of his master. It's unfaithfulness. Brethren, if we're not getting ready for Jesus coming back, all it's a matter of not being prepared. The real point of it is that, you see, when we're not prepared when we live unfaithful lives. An unfaithful life is not ready for the Lord's return. When the will of God is not the center and core of who we are. If honoring and glorifying God is not at the root of every choice we make, then we don't have our cell phone cord. We don't have our lamp, our vessels with more oil for our lamp. We're going to be drawn into unfaithfulness rather than dutiful expectation, readiness by prepared lives of diligent, obedient, faithful living. Let me illustrate. Let's make some applications. We have to prepare for death, brethren. I know a lot of people don't want to talk about death, but we need to prepare for death. Hezekiah was told to put his house in order, for he was going to die and not live. God extended his life there for 15 years, but in 2 Kings 20, in verse 1, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. That was Isaiah's message to him before God extended his life 15 years. Imagine, he was given 15 more years by God. And he knew death was coming. We all do, but he had a timeline. Well, we don't know when it's coming, but it's coming. And after that's judgment. And so, if you've not obeyed the gospel, you need to do it. That's how you get ready, first of all, for death, is become a Christian. Young people need to realize death is real. And it can come at whatever age you are. And for the young person who understands their sin in their life, it's time to obey the gospel and be saved, to become a servant of righteousness, because the wages of sin is death. At any age, young or old, we need to get ready for death. We get ready spiritually by repenting of our sin, changing our hearts, changing our lives against the will of God. He said, remember we said that to God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day, because we need to see that the long suffering of God demonstrates that He wants us to repent. Then He says in verse 10, the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. We need to get ready. If there's sin in our heart, if there's sin in our lives, and we're trying to hide it from ourselves and hide it from others, let me tell you, we're not doing a good job when it comes to God. We may be fooling everybody else, but we never fool God. So we need to repent of that and change our heart about that. And the question becomes, what hinders you? You know, the Ethiopian, when he learned the gospel, he said, what's keeping me from being baptized? What hinders you from getting ready to die? Now, I know there's a lot of other applications we make about death and getting ready to die. You know, people in the world get ready to die. They write a will. They set up their estate. They do a variety of things to get ready for death. But none of those things are what matters most. Oh, they have their place. Don't get me wrong. They have their significance. But the most important thing concerns the soul. Your soul and your death. Are you ready to die? If some tragedy happens tomorrow, tonight, a year from now, are you ready to die? Are you ready to be judged? You see, the Bible says after death comes judgment. God, in Amos, through His prophet Amos, warned the northern kingdom of Israel that He was about to bring His judgment against them. He said, I sent pestilence and famine, drought. I sent armies against you, and at every turn you would not repent. And so now, prepare to meet your God. Amos 4 and verse 12. Get ready. It's coming. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God, the living God, Hebrews 10. We need to avoid sin. You don't get ready for judgment. We need to watch and pray. Back in that Matthew 24 account, and Luke 21 is a parallel to it, about that wicked servant. In Luke 21, read Luke's account of that, beginning in verse 33. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, My words will not pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. The day of the Lord, His day of judgment, to come unexpected. Now, He gave signs to Jerusalem, to the believers, so they could escape the city when His judgment came in AD 70. But He tells us, as for His return, we need to be ready now because He can come at any time. So are you ready for judgment? Are you really ready to stand before Jesus and answer for your heart, to answer for your attitudes, your motives, to answer for your conduct? How we get ready? Well, we put away sin. We watch, we pray, we live faithfully. Romans 2, 3 through 11 is in that context of reminding us of God's judgment. And it's really a plea to repent and to commit ourselves to righteous living. He says God's going to render every man according to his works. In Romans 2 and verse 7, He says eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. You want eternal life? You'll receive it if you seek to do good. If you seek the will of God, do the will of God. But if you do not obey the truth, you're going to have tribulation, wrath. You're going to lose your soul forever. Get ready for the judgment. Obey the gospel. Be saved. Be faithful and be growing. Be living for Jesus. Brother Craig said, I don't want to miss the gate. I don't want to miss the gate, right? The narrow gate that leads to life. The broad gate leads to hell. A lot of people going through that gate. Let's get ready for judgment. But you know, do that, we've got to get ready to live. Are you ready to live? Are you ready to live? See, the Bible says, come now you that say today and tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, we'll spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. They were sure ready to do that. Oh, they were prepared. They had their business model. They had their plan set. They knew where they were going to go, what they were going to sell, how much it was going to cost, what kind of profit margin they were going to have. Well, yeah, it was all set. He said, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. What's your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. So that you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. He didn't say it's not wrong. He didn't say, don't make any plans. No, He said, plan with the will of God at the forefront. Because life is brief and life is uncertain. It's uncertain. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And your life is transient. It's so temporary. How we view life determines how we view death and how we view judgment. If we don't prepare in our youth to live remembering God in the days of our youth, putting away sin and living a faithful life, then we're not ready to live the rest of our days. Go back to Ecclesiastes and see the point. You know the progression there. Ecclesiastes 11:9. Rejoice, O man, in your youth. Enjoy the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the things that you see in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God's going to bring you into judgment. You're going to answer for those, young man. So remove sorrow from your heart. Don't make choices in your life that bring sorrow. Put that away. Put away evil from your flesh. Because childhood and youth are vanity. Childhood is fleeting. Youth turns into middle age and then old age. And then death. Chapter 12. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the difficult days come. And the years draw nigh when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Yeah, remember God now in your youth, before you reach the time of life where you say, I just don't enjoy living anymore. Have you prepared to live a life that seeks first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Have you prepared to live a life that for which God created you? Ecclesiastes 12:13, to fear God and keep His commandments. That's the whole of man. That's what life is all about, is honoring God, fearing God, respecting God, and obeying God, doing His will. That gives Him glory. That prepares us for judgment. As He says, God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. So, get ready to live by fearing God and keeping His commandments. Get ready to die by becoming a Christian, being faithful to Him in your life. Get ready for judgment, because we're going to answer for the choices we made, the life that we've lived. Preparation. Spiritual preparation. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We'll talk to you the rest of our time here for a few minutes just about some other applications of preparation. These are just a smattering of the areas where we need it, but it occurs to me that it's very important to prepare to be a husband or a wife. When you decide to marry, and we've got a young couple decided to marry. We're going to get married pretty soon. We've been having some great Bible studies too. In fact, we've got a great young couple. I've enjoyed talking with Stephanie and Seth. You know, preparation for marriage. You know, people make tons of preparations for a wedding, so very little preparations for marriage. And, you know, it's tragic that it's that way, because you see, they've misunderstood what it's all about. It's about a life, about two lives that blend into one. It's about changing one's entire perspective and bringing into existence a relationship that did not exist before. A home that was not there prior to the I do's, the vows that are made in the presence of God. The preparation that needs and must be made is the preparation to seek a godly mate. To seek a mate that's going to help you live life, prepare for death, and prepare for eternity. Prepare for the judgment. Your mate will help you or hinder you in your service to God. I don't know how it could be neutral. It's going to be one or the other. And the choice you make, therefore, is crucial toward that objective. Proverbs 31 and verse 10 says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies." The idea of virtuous, or a wife of valor, one who excels. You want to find a wife, young man, who excels in spiritual value, excels in character, excels in faith, excels in service to God and service to others. That's the one you look for. That's the one that you're going to need. You're going to need that one. And by the way, young woman, you need to find the man of God, not the man of the world, the man of God, who trusts God's word and God's will and lives that word and relies upon God to lead you and to lead that family in the way of God. You've got to get ready for marriage, not just get ready for a wedding. And what does that mean? Well, that means you've got to learn commitments. Learn that marriage is an issue of commitment. Commitment to the other before yourself. Commitment to God before everything else. Devotion. To be devoted. You know, single guy, single young lady, you have a lot of freedom to do a lot of different things. That changes when you marry, and you willingly accept that change. Some don't understand that, though. And that brings destruction to marriages. Prepare. Prepare the to learn about unselfishness. You see, this is about this is this and how do you prepare? You don't prepare yourself in 3 weeks for something like this. It's about life, right? It's about really a choice you make and the way you choose to live every day of your life. That whether you're about to get married or you're already married, you know, if we're already married, and most of us here tonight are already married, that doesn't mean we don't have to concern ourselves with these things. I think it's all the more imperative that we be careful that we are being the mate that God wants us to be, and that is bringing honor to Him. Because after all, if we're not, then how are we getting ready for His return? If I'm not loving my wife like Christ loved the church, then how am I ready when Jesus comes back for His church? Doesn't make sense, does it? And if, as a wife, you're not in subjection to your husband as the church is to Christ, then how are you going to be ready to be in subjection to Christ when He returns? See, all that comes together, doesn't it? Are you ready? Are you ready for Him to come back? What about being ready to be a parent? Have young parents, new parents, sometime in the future parents here tonight, and those who have been parents for a long, long time. Judges 13 and verse 8, the father of Samson said, "Oh my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born." Teach us what we shall do for the child. We need to learn to be parents. God's Word teaches us to be parents. It teaches us about things like sacrifice. You're going to have to sacrifice time. You know, where there was just two of you, now there's going to be three, or four, or five. And that's going to be a time commitment. That's going to be a money commitment. That's going to be an energy commitment. That's going to be a self commitment. See, people love babies, love to have a baby. Those babies get bigger, right? And you're not ready for the responsibility. You know, that's a tragedy. So many children are having children in our society. And in fact, even older people who ought to be prepared to be a parent are not equipped. And so, what happens? The children suffer. It takes self-discipline to be a parent, to rear our children. Proverbs, the fourth chapter. You know, Proverbs has a lot to say about the father speaking to the child. In Proverbs 4, just look at some of the things said here quickly. I just turn your attention to these as fathers and mothers. You go back and you spend more time with this in your own Bible study, in your own use, in your home. It says, "Hear my child, or hear my children, the instruction of a father. Give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one of in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live.'" So the father was teaching his son, teaching his children, as he had been taught to get wisdom, get understanding, and preserve yourself. The wisdom, the self-discipline, to be trained. There's as many proverbs that teach us that point. It requires discipline to accomplish, to get ready to be a parent. You know, there's parenting classes. Young mothers, soon to be mothers, go to parenting classes or go to childbirth classes and all of that. And you learn a lot of those things, right? Well, don't forget that God's book. You know, someone says sometimes, "Well, kids don't come with a manual." Well, they come with the Word of God. They come with the instruction of truth that enables us to rear them in the way of God. And that's what we need to commit ourselves to and prepare ourselves for before we're parents, as well as being parents, to help them in their life to be ready for the return of Jesus. But what about this preparation? Are you prepared to be a Bible student and a teacher of God's Word? Now that's, that's, if you're a parent, if you're a husband and your wife, you ought to be a Bible student. You ought to be teaching the Word of God in your home. 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that you heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So equip yourself and then teach somebody else. Study to show yourself approved to God. That is, give diligence to be approved in God's sight. A workman who doesn't need to be ashamed for lack of preparation. Rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to accept the responsibility. If you're going to prepare to teach, you've got to accept the responsibility of a teacher. Understand that your words have force. They have meaning. They have influence, impact. James said, be not many of you teachers because they'll receive greater judgment. In other words, he's not trying to discourage people from being teachers. He's trying to impress us that how we use our tongue when we teach is we're going to answer for. Our words come under judgment. If he's telling people here, just don't many of you be teachers, then why did he say in Hebrews 5 and verse 12, by reason of time, you ought to be teachers? No. By reason of time, we need to be teachers. And when we accept that responsibility, we understand the gravity of the words we speak. And the instruction that we give. So we have to equip ourselves to teach the Word of God. Nourished in the good Word of faith. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. He says, continue in them. For in doing so you'll both save yourself and those who hear you. 1 Timothy 4:15 and 16. You've got to get ready. You've got to prepare to teach. Brethren, we can't just say, okay, here's the book, go teach. Really? Now, you would hope over time someone could say, hey, I got a class that needs to be taught. Can you fill it? Can you immediately do that? And we ought to be able to step in and do that. But brethren, it takes preparation to teach. Well, now we can fill time, but to teach well, takes preparation, like anything else. So, if you're a teacher, take time to do it well. Because you're helping to shape and mold the minds of others. And you're going to answer the Lord for that. So, are you prepared for judgment as a teacher? By the way, to do that, we also have to live it. We're going to be a teacher. We need to be a liver. Yeah. One who lives. Not a liver inside our body. Right? Look. Paul told Timothy, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and faith and in spirit and faith and purity. Timothy was a young evangelist. For him to do his work and not be despised, he had to understand there's a coordination between what he said and what he did. Now, it's always the case, young or old, but to prevent somebody just discounting you, Timothy, for your age's sake, you set an example. Young people, you want to be heard? Then set an example of what is good. Be an example to believers. That prepares you for life, and if you're a teacher, that prepares you to be a good teacher. Now, we've got to prepare ourselves to serve in the kingdom. Just a cup of cold water given in the name of the prophet is rewarded. Jesus said, God is going to reward the small things we do in His name in the kingdom. But it takes some forethought to get that cup of water to give somebody who's thirsty. It indicates that you care about that person. That you would take time to think, I bet he's thirsty. Let me offer him a drink. That's a small thing, but you've got to have to be prepared to be looking for those opportunities, don't you? Or that thirsty man can walk right by you and you never know it. You've got to be prepared.
sinners and saints.
The Great Commission calls us to it because both sinners and saints need to be taught. Need to be able to call in the name of the Lord and be saved. Lost brethren need to be taught. Need to be turned from the way of sin. James 5, 19 and 20. You see that? Are you preparing yourself? Are you prepared to help a Christian who's fallen? Or has that person simply made their bed and now they've got to lie in it? Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way saves a soul from death and covers a multitude of sins. So, are you prepared to turn someone back? No. That's service in the kingdom. Brethren, we need gospel preachers in the kingdom. There's a dearth, it seems. We need to prepare. You've got to prepare to be a preacher. We need faithful deacons, faithful elders. The word in 1 Timothy 3:1 says, if any man desires to be an elder, the word is to stretch oneself out or to reach out after, to strive for, to be a faithful steward. Deacons, for example, were told, first let him be proved. Let him be a faithful steward. And whatever capacity, teacher, deacon, elder, class teacher, preacher, lead a prayer, have a Bible class, help a sister who's sick, pray with a brother or sister, make a phone call, show an interest to encourage, exhort, or to rebuke with their sin. Are you ready? Are you preparing yourself with your own faith? See, this is part of the getting ready to live, preparing to live. Are we prepared to live, to watch and pray? Or is this really just something that, you know, we preach about every so often? And yeah, I know we ought to do that. Yeah, that we ought to be ready. Yeah, sure. Thank you, Joe. But you see, if we don't prepare, we miss our opportunities. And finally, if we're unprepared, and we haven't equipped ourselves to serve God the way He wants us to in this life, we miss heaven. We're not ready, like the foolish virgins. Some years ago, now it's probably, it's over 15 years ago. There was a sister in Lancaster, California. I was holding a meeting down there one time. And Sister Teague, you remember Teague? Sister Teague? Sister Teague down there. She told me about a neighbor she had once who never would obey the gospel despite years of effort. And the day before that woman's death, she said, quote, I've waited too long. Well, she waited one day too long, and she died outside of Christ. So the question becomes, why are we waiting? Why are we waiting to be saved? Or why are we waiting really to really be faithful, really be fervent, really be prepared to meet the Lord? To get ready for death, to get ready for life, to get ready for judgment, to prepare and equip ourselves to be servants in the kingdom of God. It can start right now. It should start by the conviction of our hearts, by truth, to repent of sin and change our point of view and perspective and do the will of God. And that begins by becoming a Christian and continues as a Christian when we need to repent of sin. Those opportunities exist now. You need to be baptized into Christ because you want to be saved by the blood of Jesus. Come forward, let us know that. We'll hear your confession of faith and we'll help you be saved in Jesus. Or correct sin in your life as a child of God through repentance and prayer. Pray together about your life. We want to help you in that as well. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?